So while they're going out, why don't we welcome Ryan to come up and share his testimony. Ryan Espenshai, where'd Ryan go? Oh, this is not Ryan. This is...
No, I missed the announcement.
Oh, you didn't do your announcement.
And I'm giving one.
So. Jenny is giving an announcement.
So, is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
You need a microphone.
I got that.
Oh, you got it.
How do you turn it
She's
on?
Prepared. She walks up with the microphone.
Oh, it is on. Is it on? Okay. All right. I would have despaired unless I had believed. Amen? Amen. May 28th, Thursday, May 28th, we're going to be starting a Women's Daytime Bible Study. And the study that we're going to be doing is by Beth Moore, and it's called Believing God. And the gist of the study is, do you believe in God or do you believe God? Do you believe the things he said in his word? And how does that impact our day-to-day life? You know what? I have benefited so much from the Ladies' Daytime Bible Study since I've been here, and I know so many of you have too. So what I did was I asked some ladies to just quick snapshot, email me some sound bites of how they've benefited, and I'd just like to read a few of those to you. For those of you who may be on the fence, should I, shouldn't I, it's a big commitment, it's a big time commitment. Here's what people have said about it. What's valuable to me is being with other women who can spur each other on in our relationships with Christ. I especially enjoy hearing from the more seasoned women and gaining their perspective. I also just enjoy the fellowship and friendships that grow through the studies. Here's from a more seasoned woman. Being a part of Ladies' Daytime Bible Studies through the years has allowed me to increase my knowledge of God's Word, build discipline in my daily life, build relationships with other women, and give my children a chance to interact with other children all at the same time. This woman says, I love having a guided Bible study. It helps me to stay focused and in His Word. I can always tell a difference in my walk when I'm not involved in the study. When I'm not in His Word daily, every aspect of my life suffers. Amen? Amen. The input from other ladies, especially older ladies in the Lord, can be invaluable. It builds community between sisters in the Lord. The Bible study has given me a feeling of connectedness and belonging with the ladies in the body of Liberty. There is such a connectedness when you study the Word together. I know I'm asking amen a lot, but amen. Amen. And another person, I kind of looked at some of the reviews on the study, and one of the people said, the basis of the book is what we've said, the life-changing difference between believing in God and believing God, okay? I know we all believe in God here, but sometimes I think day-to-day we struggle to believe Him, you know, believe who He says we is. We're His children, to believe who He says He is. He's the God who created heaven and earth. And she said, I found this book profoundly helpful on a day-to-day basis, and its principles have stayed with me long after it went on my shelf. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Permanent life change, permanent soul transformation. So that's what we're praying for this summer. So the logistics, it's a 10-week study. It'll begin on Thursday, May 28th, continue through August 6th. There's not going to be a study the week of VBS. And we're going to go from 10 to about 12 p.m. We're going to start out with a discussion in the conference room, and then we'll move to the sanctuary to view the DVDs of Beth Moore's teaching. The cost of the study is going to be, the workbook will be approximately $15. We're hoping maybe get a little cheaper. And we're going to order those. They'll be handed out at the first meeting. The first meeting is just an introduction, and then we'll watch the video, so you don't need to do any homework before that. And in the bulletin insert, if you want more information, you can contact myself, Gina Pfister, or Susie Olenicek. We're going to be the team for the study this summer. So, invite you all to come down.
Thank you very much. I'm sure it's going to be a good study. Now, the one and only, the inimitable Ryan Espenshai.
Morning. I was asking my testimony. There was about probably six things I felt like I could have shared. Because testimony about what? My original testimony, my testimony of my marriage, testimony of my healing from other areas of struggle. And since this is meant to kind of just share, help us share who we are as members of Liberty, and I thought that sharing kind of more the traditional testimony would be appropriate. And since I have an hour and a half to share, I grew up in the Catholic Church. My parents were, you know, the Sunday goers to the Catholic Church, and you dressed up, you went, you stood at the right time, you knelt at the right time, you went and received the bread at the right time. And I really, growing up, I embraced it. It was, I don't know, my heart just longed for that kind of rules, religion, and especially the performance aspect of the Catholic Church. And in fact, my brothers and my sister used to call me priest boy, because they thought for sure that I was going to become a priest when I grew up. My view of salvation, though, I remember in Sunday school in the Catholic Church, they said, draw your view of salvation. And so my view was, you know, a little stick figure of a boy down here, and then there was God up here who was kind of looking down, and there was two chalkboards. And on this there was certain marks, and on this there were certain marks, and basically, as long as your good marks outweighed your bad marks, then your soul went to heaven. Otherwise, you know, it went somewhere you don't want to go. So I really didn't have much of an idea of Jesus. I knew that he hung on the cross because I would see it every single Sunday at church. But otherwise, I knew that I prayed to Mary. I knew I prayed to the Father. But I didn't have any real realization of what Jesus played in the whole picture. My home life at the time, my mom and dad, they fought quite a bit growing up, and I think my dad chose to escape a lot of that through alcohol, and became quite an alcoholic. And eventually they divorced. But when they divorced, I really kind of threw out the Catholic faith, because the Catholic faith says you cannot divorce, and my parents just divorced, and so I was totally confused. You know, what's going on? My mom stopped going to church. My dad kept going to church, but I thought, how can he? So I kind of threw that away. I didn't rebel, though. I kind of, I just decided the Catholic Church wasn't really where it's at, but I was still very spiritually kind of hungry. And it was kind of funny, because at that time, I started going into junior high and high school, and I started going to a Christian church and their youth group and stuff, and it was kind of, it's really kind of comical in a way, because I really became the president of the first Christian club on our high school campus, but I don't think I was a Christian at the time. But somehow I got into that. It was definitely meeting a spiritual need, an emotional need for me. And so I continued doing Christian things, even though I didn't really have an understanding of what a Christian really was. At that time, too, I was going through an extreme amount of depression. I probably started in junior high when my parents were fighting a lot and later got divorced. And I remember going to high school, and the depression got so bad at one point that I didn't bring my books to school, because I thought I'd leave them somewhere and I wouldn't remember where they were. I mean, my mind was that consumed with just emotionally feeling despaired, depressed, hopeless. And so it was a really, really, really rough time. All throughout, I was, of course, very spiritually hungry, but I was also very spiritually angry. You know, how could God allow all this junk to happen? And for our family to be broken apart, for me to suffer the way I was, for all of us siblings to kind of go our own ways. So I was very dissatisfied with what God didn't have to offer at the time. I went to college and met a girlfriend who became my girlfriend, and she really had everything that I think that this world you could want. I mean, I kind of knew, because she came from a wealthy family, that I knew that if we got married, that we'd probably have a house that was paid for, cars, you know, that we'd have the two cars, the house, the three kids. And yet there was something just so lacking. And I didn't really know what it was, but I just knew that this isn't what life was all about. But I still, if anybody has a new car to give me, I'll still take it. But I still knew that there was an emptiness inside of me. And I started asking and praying, and actually with her, because she claimed to be a Christian, I said, can we start praying together? And she kind of felt uncomfortable about the idea. And eventually I said, you know, can we start reading the Bible together? And she was like, not really, you know. And so really, at some point, I said, you know what, in order for me to really find out who God is, I'm going to have to break up with her. And that's what I did. And I broke up with her. It was, yeah, a horrible time and stuff. But I remember sitting in my little room of the house I was subletting, and I remember opening up my Bible and just praying and saying, God, I have no idea what this is all about. I have no idea how to really come to know you in a personal way. Or I probably didn't even say those kind of words. I just said, you know, show me, what is this life all about? Because I am lost. I'm clueless. And then a voice from the thunder came down and said, no. You know, there wasn't anything just obvious or anything that came to me. I didn't really know how to read the Bible, so I didn't read it much. But I think God just knew my heart, that I was hungry. I was starving. In the fall of that summer in the college, I knew a friend, and I don't even think she was a Christian, but she invited me to Campus Crusade for Christ. And so I went to Campus Crusade for Christ, and, you know, they were a Christian organization. I was a Christian, so all's cool. And so I got involved in there, and eventually the director of Campus Crusade for Christ, his name was Dan Kroll, he said, hey, you want to talk sometime? And I said, okay. I had no idea why guys would get together to talk. I mean, that just was clueless to me, and it was very awkward. And so I met with him, and I remember sitting down and talking with him, and I was kind of like, what are we doing? You know, I mean, this is weird. And he said, Ryan, you know, I'm just wondering, do you know what the gospel is? You know, what it really means to be a Christian? And I said, not really, you know. And so he broke out the four spiritual laws, and he started going over it with me. And as he did, you know, it just started clicking. And I started realizing, wow, this is what Jesus has to do with the whole equation? Like, I was clueless. But it started clicking to me that, wait a minute, we don't have to have it all together. We are broken, we need a Savior. And that's what he was all about. And so it kind of, there was no moment of praying the sinner's prayer or whatever. In fact, I can't remember the exact date it was or time it was, but I know that it made sense. I would say that's probably when I got saved, although God truly knows. But what was becoming to be clear to me is that God was really about the business of forgiving, healing, and restoring, which gave me the freedom to be about the place where I was of being sin afflicted, wounded, and broken. And it was then that I started pursuing God more, although I'll be honest, my bout with depression continued long after I became a Christian. Actually, one of the verses I hated the most actually was pastor's like, oh my gosh, what did I ask this guy to do? John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I remember screaming at God, what is this abundant life? I mean, kids are here, aren't they? It made me upset. I was angry. I said, if there's this abundant life out there, then what is it? And how come I don't have it? I must not be a Christian. I must not have received Christ, really. So I'd receive him again and again and again. And yet my battle with depression continued. At that time, I couldn't really say that I was depressed about my parents divorcing. I knew I was angry about it. It was just an overall general sense of hopelessness, despair, a feeling of lostness, anxiety, a lot of those things. And let's see, where am I? That's a good question. It wasn't until actually I met my pastor at the time. I was living in California where I grew up. And my pastor, Bill Hawk, invited me to a men's group in the morning. And he was real. He's a real guy. And so he would ask us real questions. And it was there that I admitted for the first time with other Christian brothers that I struggled with depression. And I got the response that most guys would give, and that was, whoa, you know, this is uncomfortable. This guy's talking about feelings now. But my pastor, who was a man's man, and I was surprised, he said, why don't you come over to my house and let's talk about that. You know, what is that? He eventually led me through a course called the Sonship series. And in there is where I learned how our relationship with God is not about performance, because we can never perform well enough to have it. In fact, there's this graph, and it was kind of like, well, kind of like this. And it kind of, you know, goes on and on and on and on and on. And what he was saying is that in the beginning of your Christian walk, in your Christian life, at this part of the graph, right here in the beginning, this is probably your view of sin. This is probably your view of how much you need God to bridge the gap. Over here is God, over here is you, the cross is the bridge. So right here in this graph, there's this little cross. And that's kind of at the beginning of our Christian walk, I think. Because I think most of us believe that God is about the business of forgiveness and healing and restoring. But many times we get caught up in the misconception that that's only at the beginning, that that brings you into the Christian life. That doesn't continue in the Christian life. But I think, you know, as I was experiencing, as you grow in your Christian walk, not only does your view of sin increase, but also your view of the cross increases. Because we become more self-aware of the chasm that is so wide between God's holiness and righteousness and kindness and God's joy and God's generosity and purity and where we are. So as I was seeing, wow, this Christian life really isn't about, you know, getting better and better and better so your sin becomes less and less and less, and then you don't need Christ that much at the end of your life, and then you die and you're with God. You know, it's more about worshiping him for bridging that gap, for praising him in the times when you are in recognition and knowledge of your own sinfulness or woundedness or brokenness, and the chasm that was bridged by Christ without your will. In other words, it wasn't because I wanted Christ that Christ died for me. In fact, it wasn't about me at all. Christ had determined to die, to put himself in that position long before I decided I wanted him there. You know, I love Martin Luther's statement. He has a statement that says that the church is a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of, really. Because that's what we are. we struggle with sin. And in fact, the one thing that I learned at that time was that I need to preach the gospel to myself daily. It doesn't apply only when you become a Christian. In fact, nobody graduates from the cross. There's no graduation ceremony where you accept the cross, you shake hands with the Lord, and you walk down the plank. That doesn't happen. You take the cross with you everywhere you go because we need it everywhere we go and at every time that we're at. So I learned how to preach the gospel to myself daily, how to be able to say, Lord, here I am again, struggling with depression, struggling with feeling anxious, struggling with sin, struggling with lust, struggling with greed, struggling with wanting to put money above you, and having to apply the gospel every single time. Thank you, Christ. Thank you that you put yourself on the cross so that I could be forgiven of this sin once again. And thank you, God, for your faithfulness that holds on to me and doesn't wait for me to reach up to grab onto you. So that's where I would say it's only been, I became a Christian, that, I guess Jenny would know more than I would age-wise, I was 22, something like that. I would say as far as struggling with depression and that heaviness, of that weight that just hangs on you and drags you down, I'd say that didn't come as far as not struggling with it. There's still periods where I may. But really, I've experienced the freedom in the past probably about 3 years. Right around when our son Cole came, and hopefully it won't end when he leaves. But there was a new sense of fatherhood to me, I think, because how I relate to Cole, I can start to apply how God wants to relate to me, how God isn't up there waiting for me to get better, you know, because my common picture of God was, man, you screwed up again, just get out of here, you know, come back to the kingdom when you're better, when I can be proud of you. But it's not about the performance, like I said. So to sum it up, I mean, my testimony is really about God's forgiveness, about God's healing, about God's restoring, because I can be okay. I can be aware. I can be accepting of my own need for forgiveness, my own struggle with sin, battle with sin, of my own woundedness in my life, and of my own brokenness that needs that restoring. And there'll never be a day here on this earth where I'm not in need of those things, where I'm not in need of God to fill those things. But there will be a day when I won't be struggling with them anymore.
Amen.
And that's really the testimony that brings the joy, that brings the eternal salvation to a reality of sinners such as us.
That's good.
Thank you.
Amen. Good job. I need a microphone.
Okay.
Awesome. Great job. Amen. Really appreciate Ryan's transparency. If you don't know Ryan, you need to get to know him. And he'll be glad to tell you all about himself. I'm just kidding. No. You didn't get the joke. Oh, well. Anyway, now you get the joke. Ryan's really refreshing to me because I feel like he's willing to be vulnerable with people about his struggles. And that's very refreshing because the tendency is we all go to church, so everything's fine when it's not, right? We all fall into that kind of a habit, you know. So I appreciate that, and it's awesome to hear God's goodness. You know, we've all got a story, and over time, I want to hear everybody's story about God's faithfulness in their lives. Martha wanted to share something. Is she here? I was informed she wanted to share something. Okay, you can wave. You can speak. Come on. Can you sit down? Sure.
My fault.
There you go. Look at that. Stephen will take care of you. Is this okay? Would you like a coffee table? Diet Coke?
No.
You're okay? You're good?
Okay.
You need a microphone, though.
Okay, can you hear me? I'm very nervous. So I want to start off with a scripture from the Bible that says, it's in Hebrews, it says, Let us then approach to the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and give grace to help us in our time of need. So I need help right now because I'm a little nervous. But I don't know really where to start. I came from a very dysfunctional family, and there was about 5 years in my late 20s that it's just like one thing after another kept happening. My grandma died. 7 months later, my dad died. 2 weeks later, I got a divorce and became a single mom with 3 boys. And then I was diagnosed with cancer. And about a year after that, my oldest son had a traumatic brain injury. So there were a lot of things going on. And then I was diagnosed with cancer again. And I was trying to find, I was a Catholic, and I was trying to figure out where I fit in. And I would go to this Catholic church by my house, and it was like I was just a person sitting on the bench, and nobody looked at me. I didn't make any connections. And somehow I was led to Levi's Table, where Karen and Rob Graham were. And I really believe that that's where God took me, with everything that was going on, because I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. And I had lost my job in that time frame. So when I went to Levi's Table, you know, it was just this huge boulder was just taken off my shoulders. And I knew, you know, I was somewhere where I was supposed to be. And then that's when I asked Jesus into my life, and so did my kids, and they moved back here to Liberty, you know, for their kids. And I was thinking, okay, now where do I go? And I thought, okay, you know, they took me in, so I'll just follow them. And I'm glad I did, because coming from a very dysfunctional family, where there was a lot of negativity and judgment, I don't feel that here. And I feel that this is where home is for me and my kids. So after about 9 months after my last chemo treatment, I decided I was gonna go back to school. Didn't have a job. There were times that I had less than a dollar in my bank account trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to feed my kids? You know, how am I going to pay my bills? Is this truly what God wants me to do, is be a student for 4 years? Well, apparently it was, because I graduated yesterday from college. So I don't think it's really hit me yet, because this season, you know, I was doubting myself, and, you know, with Mike Bond helping me financially, spiritually, you know, telling me, you know, this is where God wants you to be, you know, it's where he wants you. So my faith in him just grew stronger and stronger every day. So I kind of wrote a speech, but for some reason in my heart last night and driving here, trying to back out of this, you know, I thought, okay, I'm just going to go with it. And here's a scripture that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And he did that for me. He led me straight here where I belong. So I'm now entering a new season, and I don't know what that's going to pertain to because I have no idea. But I truly believe in my heart that I have to keep trusting him, and he will lead me down the next path where he wants me to go. So I wanted to share. I think there's one more, two more maybe. That let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that's what helped me not give up of going to school and trying to better myself for my kids. And there's just one more that, you know, we all have trials. And those trials have been this, like, stairs that go up to lead me to the Lord, because I've had a lot of trials. And I truly believe that anybody, everybody in this room and everybody outside these walls, if you keep the faith and you believe in him, he will not give up on you.
Amen.
Because there were many times that I gave up on myself, but I, for some reason, he just kept pushing me and pushing me, and I had a lot of medical problems. I still do, but for some reason, he just keeps pushing me to where I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. But I guess I'll end my note on this, is that do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So don't ever give up. If you have a dream, just go with it. It's gonna take you wherever God wants you to go. So
it's good.
I just wanted to share that.
Awesome. You did it. He's an overcomer, man. Awesome. Watch your step. That is so awesome. God is good, amen. He's a faithful God. I love that song we did right before the sharing. It's just perfect, you know. I guess the Holy Spirit led you, didn't he? Yeah. No, that's the right song, man. He is faithful. His word is true. He cannot lie. So we're going to, Diane's going to share. Many of you, we did the 40 days of life back in March, where we had people praying and people fasting and doing different things. And the Lord has impressed upon Diane for years. She's an RN, to get training to work in clinics, pro-life clinics, to do ultrasound. So there was an opportunity to get training, but we needed the funds. And so we came to the body, asked for support. The response was overwhelming, and I'll let her share about that, but overwhelming. The funds came in, and so recently she went to Springfield and was trained to do ultrasounds in clinics, pro-life clinics. And so she's going to come up and share with us about her training and some of the things that God taught her. So why don't you welcome Diane Vaughn.
A couple weeks ago, I went to Springfield. I went through the train.
She's pretty too, isn't she? We just had our 20th anniversary.
Yeah. Can you imagine 20 years? You know, I for 20 years I've had to watch my P's and Q's so much, you know? I mean, they say, you know, when you're around pastor's wife, pastor makes you kind of, you know, you got to watch how you live. I've been doing that for 20 years.
She put up with me for 20 years. That's the grace of God, amen.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
I love you, honey.
I love you too, sweetie.
Well, so a couple weeks ago, I went to Springfield. I went through the ultrasound training, and God is so good. This training was put on by a ministry called Alliance for Life, and it went really, really well. So I'm just going to share a little bit about my time there. There were about seven of us nurses who took the course, and just two of us were from out of town. I was from St. Louis, and we had someone from Chicago. And the training took place in the pregnancy care center that's located in Springfield, and it's a great facility. And God is just doing a really great work there. In fact, I was told that in Springfield, there is no place where a woman can go to get an abortion. It is an abortion-free area. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice to say that of St. Louis? Wouldn't that be nice to say that of our country someday? Well, I hope that's the case. But while we were there, we spent the morning hours from like 8:30 in the morning to about 1. It was just like classroom lecture time. And then we broke for lunch. And then after lunch, we were able to actually do hands-on clinical experience where we did ultrasounds on pregnant gals. Now, this training was just limited obstetrical ultrasound training. So we were just trained in ultrasounds through the first trimester up until about 12 weeks of pregnancy. And that was so much fun. It was so exciting. I felt like the Lord handed me these really cool binoculars, and all week long, I just got to look into that secret place where God is just creating, and he's knitting, and he's weaving, and he's forming, and he's making life. And all week long, I got to see this. I was able to do 25 ultrasounds. And most of these gals that came in were young girls. None of them were abortion-minded. They all were going to keep their baby. A couple of them, I believe, were going to be placing their baby up for adoption. But it was very exciting. And it was just a privilege to be able to see my Creator at work. So I have a few pictures to show. I think there's about 7 pictures. Of the 25 scans that I was able to do. And, okay, let's see. Can you get some lights off? Is that, so I can see? Okay. Okay. This baby, actually, the mom's name was Tia, and this baby was 6 weeks, 4 days old, according to the ultrasound, and right there is a little 6-week-old baby, and at this point in time, pretty much the brain, spinal cord, nervous system, arms, hands, legs, feet, toes, they all can be seen. And this is just at 6 weeks. And just to give you like a visual of the size, imagine just a grain of rice. This baby was the size of a grain of rice. And all these vital organs had begun, and the baby's body is forming. And but it's so small that you can't, of course, see that in this picture. The picture on the bottom, this one, over here, this is, we learned to do several things. In the ultrasound training, we learned to measure the baby to find out the gestational age. So you did that by through several measurements. You took what's called the crown rump length, that's measuring the top of the baby's head to the baby's bottom, and then the ultrasound machine actually calibrates the weeks of gestation. So makes it kind of easy for you. And we also learned to take a measurement of like a femur bone, the baby's femur leg, and then head circumference. The head circumference, usually you do more in the second trimester. So we're mainly doing the crown rump length to determine the size of the baby. And we also learned how to do the baby's heart rate. So this picture down here, this is these waves right here show the baby's
heart rhythm and heart rate. And at this point, this six-week-old baby, the heart can start beating as early as 18 days, about 21 days, and then you can see it on ultrasound as early as like 5 weeks. And here, this at this six-week point, the baby's heart rate was 135 beats per minute. Now, of course, that's a little fast. Adult normal heart rate is 60 to 100. For a baby in utero, average heart rate is anywhere from 120 to 180 beats per minute. So this was cool. This the young gal's name was Tia, and she had brought in the father of the baby. And this is the first time they saw a scan and the baby. And when they saw the baby's heartbeat, the young man, he just got all choked up, and his eyes just got all beady with water, and it was cool. It was cool. So you can go to the next picture, and this is the second baby. This client's name was Lucy, and this baby, of course, this is the bed picture. It's a little older, 10 weeks old, 2 days, and baby's right here. You can see the little head right here. But at 10 weeks, 2 days, this actually has determined the length of 3.04 centimeters. Now, if you know your math, you know how many centimeters converts to inches. This is really about a little over maybe an inch and a half long, if you don't know your centimeters. But so that was a 10-week-old, two-day baby. You can go to the next one. I can't see my notes here, but let's see. This third baby. Okay, this is cool. I got to see a multiple birth. We got to see this is twins. So there's baby A and baby B. Baby A, we measured this baby to be, well, this baby was 11 weeks, 5 days, and going into 12 weeks, if you ever had one of those little plastic babies at the 12-week stage, so it's a little smaller than that little plastic baby. So that was really neat. And what's really fun about when you're scanning babies that are about 10, 11, 12 weeks, oh gosh, they just move around so much. So they'll do somersaults, and they'll move, and you can see their little arms coming up to their face, and it's really neat. But now the mom won't feel the baby move until about 4 months, 5 months along. And what's kind of funny is some of the young girls, when they would see the baby move, they're like, oh, I think I felt it. But, you know, now that was probably gas. Okay, you can go to the next picture. And this is, did you go to the next one? Yes. Okay, this is just another picture of the twins. And this is baby A, baby B. And you can go to the next one. This picture is a baby at, same, around 12 weeks. This gal's name was Jessica. Her baby's heart rate was 149. Now you can see the beat's really good here because this is just 12 weeks in utero, and if you see these little tiny marks here, those are the baby's heartbeat. So that was 149 beats per minute in this picture. Baby's right here. Baby's right there. Okay, you can go to the next one. And this is a great one. This is 12 weeks, 6 days. But you can clearly see a little leg, there's femur bone. You can almost kind of see the little profile, baby's little belly. You can go to the next one. And then this one was the oldest that we were able to do. She was at, her name was Carrie. Her baby was 13 weeks along here, and it's just a great, great picture. Baby's head, you don't even really get to see all of it because it's kind of dark there, but yeah, those were just some of the pictures of some of the scans that I took, which of course were just a few. We'll wait for the lights to get back on so I can see where I'm at.
I will share, there was a couple neat things that I felt like the Lord did just to encourage me, and he's so good about this, but the last day, one of the clients being scanned had a friend with her that came with her, and while someone was scanning, the rest of us nurses, we were just kind of standing there watching, waiting. Well, this was the last day. It was pouring down rain. It was thundering. The lights began to kind of flicker. We thought, oh, no, you know, maybe it's going to shut down. But it didn't. And some of the one of the gals asked me how long my drive was home. And I said, you know, it's about 3.5 hours. I just hope it's not pouring down rain like this because I just don't want to drive in the rain. And I kind of shared a story with them about one day driving home from Wichita, which is like 8.5 hours with 4 little kids all by myself. It was pouring down rain, torrential downpour the whole time. I was so stressed out because the kids were crabby and we had been gone a whole week. And the one gal said, why did you go to Wichita? What were you doing there? And I said, well, my children and I went there to visit my sister Donna, but we left because we wanted to give my husband some time to finish a deadline on a book he was writing. And we don't really just, you know, tell people that David's an author, but she had asked the question, and I was answering the question, and she asked, oh, he's an author? He wrote a book? And I said, yeah, he's written a few. And she said, well, what did he write them on? And so I shared with her, with them, there was a few of us, what he wrote the books on. And then I said that we had also co-authored a book called The Beauty of Modesty. And the gal's friend, the gal who was being scanned, well, her friend watching, popped up. She's like, did you just say The Beauty of Modesty? And I said, yeah. She says, did you just say you wrote that with your husband? And I said, yeah. She's like, oh, my gosh. She goes, I'm a student at Central Bible College, and I just wrote a persuasive paper on modesty, and I read your book, and I used your book. Your book was the primary source for my paper. I loved your book. And I was like, oh, my gosh. What is the, you know, I just thought, you know, I felt like God was just encouraging me because, you know, you serve the Lord, you're doing his work, and you wonder, you know, you never know how he's using you. And you know what? Sometimes we don't know, but we press on anyways. And then sometimes he gives us these little bits and pieces of encouragement to keep pressing on. And so I just, that was really neat. I asked her, I said, would you mail me a copy of your paper? So she was going to mail me a copy of her paper, and I gave her my address. I just thought that was really neat. I mean, God didn't have to do that, you know. But that's our God. He's awesome. So another neat thing that had happened when I was there was, well, first of all, I wanted to say that last week I started scanning at the St. Peter Center, and I have to do 50 scans that are supervised, and then a report page is filled out on each client that we do an ultrasound on. These are sent to the medical director of Thrive, and then that doctor reviews the report page, and then we'll sign off and okay it. When I have 50 of those done, then I'll be able to do the scans by myself and on my own. But until then, I'm being supervised, but I started last week, so that was exciting. And I will be going every Tuesday afternoon. So if you think about it, please pray for me because, you know, some of these gals that come in, they are abortion-minded. And so while you're wanting to get this ultrasound done and, you know, you're thinking of all the pages you got to get for the doctor, you want to engage in conversation, and you want to be spirit-led, and you want to, you know, try to find out what this woman's thinking, where she's headed, and so please pray for me on Tuesday night or Tuesday afternoon, because this is why we're doing this to save babies' lives. This is why, you know, it's not just to give a woman an ultrasound and a picture of her baby. It is that, you know, she chooses life, and not only that, but you know, then in that conversation to be able to share with her in a spiritual way, to share Christ with her, to share, you know, the fact that God, you know, has a plan for her life, has a plan for that baby's life. He's a God of purpose. He brings purpose and meaning to our life, and we're not existing for nothing. So those are the conversations that I want to have. So I appreciate your prayers for that. And so the training went very well. What was very exciting was just all the support that came in. I only needed $1,200, and we, through the generous donations of you all, we had about $2,750 that came in. So it was well over and beyond what I needed. And if you had read my letter, whatever was left that I didn't need, we were going to send to a ministry called Ultrasounds for Life. And John McCastle heads that up. And I really think God wants to encourage him because it's such a needful ministry. The thing about getting ultrasounds in pregnancy centers, it's so important because, as I said before, 90% of abortion-minded women who see their baby will change their mind and choose life for their baby. As they see their little baby audition for its own life. Well, in the United States, there's a little over 2,700 pregnancy centers, and there's less than half of them are utilizing ultrasound equipment. They don't have it. They don't have the people to use the equipment. And so it's Ultrasounds for Life. This ministry that the rest of the donations are going to is really, really an important ministry. What John McCastle is doing is he is providing centers in America, and not only in America, but it's an international ministry. So he is providing to centers, pregnancy centers in poor nations. Trying to get ultrasound equipment in them, trying to get people who can run them in these centers. And so that is a great thing. If a center doesn't have the resources, then a mom can't see her baby. If a mom can't see her baby, the more likely she might be to abort her baby. So Ultrasounds for Life is a great ministry that the rest of the donations will go to. There are brochures about this ministry on the back table if you want to know more about it. And then I'll be mailing out a thank you letter, and there'll be one inside of that as well. So so it's exciting. God is good. And I'm really just looking forward to just this opportunity to serve him in this way, in this pro-life work. I really just thank you all for your prayers and for the donations that came in. I'm going to close with this little story, and I was able to meet a couple of the people that I met down there. One of them was a man, and he said, he was telling me about how this person God was using in his life to get him back on track with God. He had been backsliding. He had not been walking with the Lord. And lately, God was bringing people into his life to get him back on track. And he said that, God is really impressing on me this thing about surrendering my heart. And I shared with him a verse, and it was this verse. And he said that, I really feel like God wants to use me in the lives of young men that are struggling with pornography. And I know I have to give my whole heart to him for that. And I said, yes. I said, you know what happens when we give God our heart? When we give God all of our heart, this is what happens. And I shared with him this verse. And it says, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I said, when we give our heart completely to God, God will strongly support us. And he will break out and use us in a way that brings him glory that we can't do if we withhold parts of our heart from him. And when I shared that verse with him, he's like, oh my gosh. He said, you're the third person who shared that verse with me. And he knew I was from St. Louis, and he's like, this hit it home. God had to send this person all the way from St. Louis to share this verse with me for the third time. He said, I got to give God my heart because I got to help these young men who are in bondage to pornography. And I said, yes, you do. You go, brother, because God wants to strongly support you. And, that night when I went back to my hotel all by myself, because I was all by myself in a hotel for four nights, it was kind of weird. I was like, you know, this first time in like 20 years I had been anywhere by myself. I was reading in my regular place in my Bible reading plan. And, well, guess what? That verse was part of my reading for that night. And I think it's you know, the Lord. We come to Jesus very messed up and full of sin. God doesn't work in us. He begins to sanctify us. And there's a reason why he wants to sanctify us. Because he wants to use us. Because when we allow God to use us, then he is glorified. And I'm excited about what he is doing in Ryan's life, what God is doing in Martha's life. My husband said that everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. And it's about God receiving all the glory from our life. And part of his story in my life is, without a doubt, looking into that window into the womb and trying to plead to these young women that this baby was created for a purpose and its life. So I'm excited, and I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged about what God is doing, and I hope you're encouraged to give God your heart completely so he can strongly support you. Thanks.
Good job, honey. Well, 20 years later, did I make the right choice or not? Huh? Keeper, right? Yeah. Well, you know, you guys ready for a sermon now? No, I'm just kidding. So if you're a guest here today, I hope you got blessed. I got blessed by all these testimonies. Did y'all get blessed? You know what's exciting is that when you think about the church, a lot of people think about the church as an hour and a half on Sunday. The church is the people. And that means the church happens every day in our homes, in our work, in our communities. And it's exciting to see what the church is doing, how God is working in people's lives. There's an old joke. When I tell people I'm a pastor, they kind of stick and say, oh yeah, you work one day a week, right? But as a pastor friend said, it's the 6 days off to kill you. Because it's what goes on during the week that people don't see, all the hard work that goes on there. And this is the kind of stuff that goes on during the week. This is God working in people's lives, in our homes, in our community. And it's very, very exciting to me to hear these stories. We have a story, but God gets the glory. Amen? So if you came to hear a sermon today, if you come back next week, it'll be twice as good because I've got an extra week to work on it. So how about that, right? So well, let's all stand together. Marty, I'm going to let you come and lead a worship song. But I'd like to pray a blessing on us. Father, I want to thank you just for your work. We want to give you all the glory. Lord, as I think about Ryan's life, Martha's life, the work you're doing in Diane, this ongoing, the work of Jesus on the earth through his Spirit in the hearts of your people, it's just a glorious thing. And Lord, you redeem, you restore, you heal, you save. And that's your business. And Lord, we want to be about your business. As a people, as individuals, we want to be part of what you're doing in the earth. So I pray for each one of us, that each one of us, that we would give our hearts to you, that we would know what you are calling each one of us to do. Because I believe that you have a plan for each one of us to fulfill your will on the earth. And I pray that each one of us would have ears to hear that,
as we spend time in your word and prayer. Pray that your spirit would lead and guide us, Lord. And we want to be used by you. We want to say thank you for saving us. And one of the ways we want to thank you, Lord, is we want to bring you glory while we're here on the earth. Jesus, we love you very much, and we pray in your name.